I invite you to Romans chapter 3 again this morning, as we have spent time in this particular passage and shall be in this particular passage, which is pertinent and essential to the understanding of the gospel of the Son of God, which will affect, if rightly understood, everything you read and study in the New Testament Scriptures. I'm going to read chapter 3, again reading from verse 19 through verse 26. Our attention then will be established and set upon verse 24 of this passage, but our reading begins at verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Well, if you take the phrases or the words that are used in this passage, you could take them singly and you could write volumes about them. As a matter of fact, that's been done. Volumes have been written upon the righteousness of God, the faith of Jesus Christ, surely indeed grace, justification, redemption, propitiation. Most people don't even begin to understand the meaning of that word in our day. And yet, it is impossible to understand the Bible without the knowledge of these words. And yet, it's not just the knowledge of the meaning of these words that makes one a true Christian. You can comprehend intellectually what these words mean. You can know and be able to define them. You can acknowledge what they say and what they mean, and yet that doesn't make you a Christian. It doesn't make one a Christian because they have a precise meaning in their mind concerning a word. What makes one a Christian is that which causes them to turn from sin and the world and brings them to surrender themselves in faith to Jesus Christ alone. And that, of course, is what we proclaim in the gospel, that sinners are saved when God makes his Christ known to them, and the sufficiency of his redemption, of the cross, of that wondrousness and vicariousness and substitutionary nature of the death of the Son of God and his glorious resurrection. And when under a work of God's Spirit, men are brought to trust their souls to him and him alone. So these words are important to our understanding, and yet it is the heart understanding of what lay behind them that is essential to salvation. And it was the inward constraining force that moved the Apostle Paul to give up himself completely to Christ, and the same that has moved every true saint to give up him or herself completely to Christ, that is found in the gospel, and that is behind the grace of God. It flowed from the heart of the Apostle Paul. It was inspired of God to be recorded for everyone who would ever be the recipient of God's so great salvation when he writes in Ephesians 2, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." That which is behind all of the grace, all of the redemption, all of the wondrousness of justification through faith in Christ alone is to be found in the wondrousness of that divine love. So then, grace is behind the meaning of all the salvation words in our passage and forms the reason for our incredible verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, God by grace purposed the salvation of His chosen. The Apostle Paul, when he speaks of election, when he speaks of the divine choosing of God, of His own elect even before the world, he doesn't put it in a cold, calculating type of category or context. It's not as if God had taken out some celestial calculator and he figured this amount, a number, this many people in the human race, this many I'm going to choose for myself. He doesn't put it in that kind of a context. He puts it in a context of sovereign love. He puts it in a context of the wondrousness that this is what God desired. This is what He chose to do because He loved us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And then, when He speaks of the elect in other places, as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when the Apostle Paul is showing that over against the apostasy that is the damning force of many, God chooses a people. He said, "But we're bound to give thanks to God always for you, beloved of the Lord, because God hath chosen you to salvation," he says, "from the beginning." That's not an exact quote, but it's always that beloved of the Lord. When he writes in Colossians chapter 3, he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." You see, God chose out of a sovereign love that is absolutely wondrous. That salvation is secured through the redeeming blood of His Son, as in Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." God bestows that salvation sovereignly upon its objects, as in Titus 2:11, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation." So God saves. He saves. The Lord Jesus didn't come simply to make salvation available. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Never shall He fail of accomplishing what He has done and what He has accomplished under the purpose of the Father. And in finality, it will have been bestowed upon a multitude out of every nation beyond the capability of human calculation, according to what John writes in the book of Revelation. Grace is the bestowal of a love in God toward sinners. The most unworthy of objects that lay behind all of God's work of salvation. Free it is to us, but at the greatest cost to God Himself. What is free to us? What is pure gift to us came at the price of God's very own Son. And its channel, as in our verse, is only through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Justified freely. The great gift of grace, as in verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, justification, neither owed to us or earned by us, justification is the great gift of God's sovereign and great love alone. Behind it is His grace. And grace is the bestowment of the love of God. And grace, just because it is grace, is in the sovereign will of God alone. It is unmoved by anything in or from us. It is incapable of being moved by anything outside of God Himself. When the Scripture speaks of grace, it is talking about something that comes from God, irrespective of anything in its objects except God's mercy and love behind it. If we perished in sin, would it not be but right? Would it not be but justice, carrying out its righteous sentence on transgressors, exacting what we genuinely deserved? If I perished this moment from this pulpit and ended up in hell, it would be what I deserve. If you perish from the pew, and many do, it would be nothing but what is deserved. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. If we perished, it is but justice. If we protest, but I have done the best I can, would not exacting justice say to us, your best falls short, far, far short of meeting the inflexible divine standard of divine holiness? Your best acts are infected with enmity against God. Not an easy thing to receive or swallow. Your best acts by nature are infected with enmity against God. You say, well, is that so? Well, I'll tell you what, you do your best and you think you're giving your best and you let a little difficulty and trouble come along and you see what happens. Your true desires tied to this world, its gods and its fallen ways. We know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. There will be absolutely no defense before God when the light of His law, when His holiness is manifested. How could God then acquit you of all transgression, declare you free from sin, and account you righteous in His sight without free justification, incapable of being earned by you? There would be no gospel of salvation. Without free justification, there would be nothing but man-made gospels, which are no gospels at all. Forever would sin bar us from God and His heavenly kingdom, saying, you cannot come in here. But there are those, there are those who shall enter forever the regions of the blessed. There are those, when they leave this world, like the dear saint just did in Mississippi, where Larry Dean pastors this past week, that can face death with confidence, that can meet it in peace, in the realization that the best is yet to come. There are those who have indeed the wondrousness and the gloriousness and the understanding that they belong to Christ. That they have been called out of the world, that it did not take their heart away from Him. There are those who shall enter the blessed region of the saints, who shall forever be with the Lord in that wondrous picture of the bride of Christ in Revelation 21, the New Jerusalem. John says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. But they, which are written in the Lamb's book of life, they shall enter." A divine love. A love defying all human knowledge. A love that could only be revealed by the God who is love. A love that chose to love and chose its objects alone, made all the provision, did everything necessary to bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Who among us who have been the recipients of that wondrous divine call, that call that brought us in conviction for sin to see the ugliness of our own being, that conviction that brought us to look away from anything and everything in ourselves and behold the Lamb for sinners slain and the wondrousness of God's so great salvation in His Son. Who among us that knows that salvation does not love to hear the Word of God when God says, "I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I called thee." And if we should ask, "Why? Why do you love me?" You ever wonder, dear saint, how God could love you? I have. How could God love a wretch like me? Why do you love me, the most worthy object of your love? Why did you wash away my sins? Why did you want me for yourself? You know, God will only give you one answer. He'll give you one answer. "Because I have loved thee." That's it. That's the answer He will give. "Because I have loved thee." And what is grace? Grace. What is grace but the bestowment of that divine and sovereign love? Grace is God bestowing His love. That love that called us to repentance. That love that called us out of the world. That love that brought us into union with Jesus Christ and will permit nothing to ever separate us from it. Is it any marvel that John writes, with no doubt a heart that is bursting full, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Why? God says, just one way, reason, none other He will give. "Because I have loved thee." That's it. He willed to do so. Was pleased to do so. Justified freely by His grace. Justified. That's a glorious gospel word, is it not? A glorious truth to the saved of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know it's one of the most important words in our Christian vocabulary. Justified. Declared righteous by God, though we had none to present to Him. Though we had nothing but just the opposite. A worm of the earth, God was pleased to justify. What a wondrous thing. More precious still, More precious still, the wonder that causes the soul to, in truth, be able to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. More precious still is the description of that justification. Justified freely by His grace. Isn't that a precious word? Justified freely by His grace. Blessed the soul that truly comes to see it all as the gift of gifts. Who then gives freely to those who know who He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is and what He did for them and who are called to take of Him in what kind of manner? Freely. Freely. What a word. That day when the Lord Jesus met that woman at the well of Samaria. That woman who had had five husbands and then was living in sin with a man that was not her husband. That woman, the Lord Jesus asked for a drink of water. That woman that would go into Samaria and eventually say, "Come, I want you to see a man that told me everything that I ever did." You know, we only read what He said to her in the context, but she understood something. He knows everything about me. And yet, He says to her, what? "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." He is the gift of God. All of God's grace, all of God's love, all of God's redemption, all of God's salvation, all that God does toward us is in Him, who's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If thou knewest the gift of God, God's own Son, co-equal in nature from eternity with the Father, yet coming into this world in our human nature. God, man, in one person. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, "Give me to drink," thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water. Isn't that gospel glorious that says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride, the church, the two witnesses? The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life. How? Freely. If you believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God, and that faith draws your heart and your cry, in some way, "Thou, O Christ, art all I want." And you may then realize, whoever you are, that you may come to a wondrous assurance that if out of faith you call on Him, He will hear. There's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The same Lord is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that a wondrous word? Then, when you call out of the depths of the consciousness of sin, you realize that His call was behind yours. You realize you came to Him because He came to you, no other reason. You realize you've come to love Him for one reason only, because He first loved you. Gave Himself for you. Everything you have has come from Him. you will know that it was all of God and none of you. That wondrously it cost you what? Nothing. Being justified. How? Freely. By His grace. Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Free, but at the greatest of cost. Free to us, but only because the dearest and highest price was paid by a love that is stronger than death. Freeing us from the slavery of sin. And yet all at the same time, making us the willing slaves of Jesus Christ. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The free justification that comes to the penitent and the believing soul could never come without a supreme cost. The cost of redemption. Now, the comprehensive meaning, biblical meaning of redemption is to release from or release by ransom or the paying of a required price. You remember the Lord Jesus said the Son of Man came not into this world to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. It's precious if you want to. Most of you, I would suspect, have a Strong's Concordance. And if you don't, maybe you have a Young's Concordance. Someone once said the young is for the young and the strong is for the strong. But whatever that be. But if you have a Strong's Concordance, you can look up the words for redemption in that concordance. When the Greeks went to the marketplace, when they went to buy their food and their supplies, that place was called the Agora. The Agora was the marketplace. Now, you could go to the marketplace to buy what you needed, but when you went to that Agora to buy what you needed, you could buy even something else besides food and clothing and staples and the things needed for life. You know what else was sold at the Agora? Slaves. Slaves were sold there. Then someone could buy out of that marketplace, and when they did so, then that's a word sometimes used in Scripture that means to literally buy out of. Ex agorazo, to buy out of the marketplace. It means also that the object or the person purchased no longer belonged to the merchant but to the purchaser. If I go to George's store and I buy a can of paint and I take that paint home and I open that paint up and I put that paint on the wall, George never gets it again. Never is it his anymore. To whom does it belong? It belongs to me, right? Well, that's pretty important. You see, because when the person would go and buy out of the marketplace, whatever it was, even a slave, that didn't belong to the merchant anymore. No longer was it the merchant's. No longer did the merchant have any claim upon it. Now, I don't know what kind of return policy they had in case that question comes up. But I don't think it's like we have it today. Once something was bought, it belonged to the purchaser. It no longer belonged to the merchant. And that's pretty important. Christ, by the blood of His cross, purchases His own from the slavery of sin. You're what? You're bought with a price. To whom do you belong? You belong to the one who purchased you at the high cost of himself and his own blood. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Christ, by the blood of his cross, purchased us, whom he brought unto himself from the slavery of sin, out from under the law. He bought us. He bought us out from under the law. You see, the law had us. We belonged to it. But he paid the full price to the law. He met every exacting demand to deliver his own. So in Galatians 3:13, the Apostle Paul writes, Christ hath redeemed us. He bought us out from under. Christ hath redeemed us out from under the law. We're purchased. We belong to him. He paid the full price. He hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Lord Jesus spoke of slavery to sin when he says, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. Sin was a lord. A lord that rules the natural man. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What was the purchase price? What was the price? It was the highest price ever. It couldn't be any higher. Peter writes, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. What draws the heart out of the saint? I believe every saint can remember the early days of salvation when God saved them. In those early days, their mind and their heart was consumed with the wondrousness of what God had done for them in Christ. And in the gloriousness that he came and he died the death that belonged to them. Oh, they didn't know all the meaning of these words precisely. But they knew who it was that God sent, who died in their place, who took their place, and who brought them unto himself. And the meditation upon that. Well, do you think that should take place just in the early days of true conversion? Hardly. What do you think it was that was the impetus that moved in the heart of the Apostle Paul all the way until he said, I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith? What was it? He loved me and gave himself for me. That's a glorious thing. He gave himself out of love. Not only does he redeem us out from or from or out of, he redeems us unto God. As in Revelation 5:9, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. It's not just forgiveness. Forgiveness is not the end of it. Glorious indeed, forgiveness. Wondrous indeed. But if that's all one is after, I fear they miss the whole. Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Why? That He might bring us to God. We belong to the living God. We are no longer our own. We are His. What a wondrous thing. Then there's another word. It really is all together. It means to release or set free upon the receipt of a ransom price. It's redemption still. Its strengthened form in our present verse means that our forgiveness of sin and justification is the result of deliverance. A deliverance from guilt, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not something we await to receive at the day of judgment. It's not something we simply hope one day if we work enough to come into. That's not the gospel in the Scripture. It's something we have now. As in Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption in His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. We have it redeemed. We can sing, redeemed, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. All, now, already, redeemed. Isn't that a glorious, glorious theme? Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. It's a wondrous thing when the Scripture declares there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Now, indeed, behind this wondrous redemption from sin and the law is the same incredible sovereign love that's expressed in the highest way possible that Paul sets out very clearly under divine inspiration, of course, in the fifth chapter, when we were yet without strength. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Why does God justify the ungodly? Who else could be justified? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love that word commendeth. I know the modern translations will change that to say demonstrated. But it's really God commending His love. I'll tell you what. And the saint understands that God impressed that love upon them. That God showed them that love. That God drew them by bands of love. He commendeth His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Commendeth is right. Wondrous. When God presses and impresses the soul with the great truth that they who have sinned against Him and His infinite justice, He has made all the provision for their return. He has paid the purchase price for them by the blood of His Son, so that at the greatest cost to God, it is completely free to them. And they come to take of Him how? Freely. Freely. What a salvation! Pardon me if I get a little bit excited. It's glorious! What a wondrous salvation God has given to us in Christ. Meaning that we never again return to servitude and slavery to sin. Who shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? None could ever. Nothing. Ever. To be redeemed means to be delivered from guilt, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. It means to be delivered from its power, because sin is represented as a lord in Scripture that rules over the sinner, the natural person. Doesn't matter what they know, no matter what they profess, no matter how they may understand justification by faith, if they live under the power of sin, then the Scripture makes it clear that if they're not delivered from its power, they know nothing of the efficacy of the blood of Christ. I think it was John Owen I read many, many years ago, and the statement stuck. You know, there's some statements just stick. You can't get rid of them. You don't want to get rid of them. The death of Christ is the death of sin. And in whom the death of Christ is not the death of sin, he shall die in his sins. That's a pretty powerful statement. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace, as in Romans 6:14. And this guarantees another deliverance. It guarantees a deliverance that shall take place at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And that's called in Romans chapter 8, the redemption of the body. The redemption of the body, just as certainly as God raised Christ from the dead, and indeed He is risen. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, all who are in Him shall be raised in His likeness in that day. The redemption of the body. All of this wondrous redemption, how does it come? Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how it comes. This redemption is applied when the soul, brought to a consciousness and conviction of sin, sees, lays hold of, and believes only in Christ, in whom alone there is redemption. And like justification, which only comes through faith and faith alone, God applies the redeeming work of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, with the gift of a saving faith. Who else could redeem us from sin? The Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone, no one else. John in Revelation chapter 5 looks over heaven, earth, everything under the earth. There's no one found worthy until he sees one and is able to declare worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. The Lord Jesus Christ could redeem us from sin, death, and hell, and secure us for the blessed gift of eternal life with Himself. The way He could do that and the way He would do that is found in an incredibly important Old Testament type. Leviticus chapter 25. Leviticus chapter 25. Under the Old Testament law, if a person lost their land and their possessions, it could be recovered. But it would have to be recovered by one who was close kin to them. A close kin. So in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 25, if thy brother be waxen poor and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold. You see, another could redeem what he lost, what he sold away. But that other had to be a kinsman. The nearest relative who was in the position of being able to purchase back the possession was a kinsman redeemer. He's the one who could redeem. This kinsman redeemer, though, had to be qualified in order to redeem the possessions back for that person. There were three qualifications. Three qualifications that had to be met, which are easily shown to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the kinsman redeemer of every soul truly released from debt to the law and reclaimed for God. That redeemer had to be a close relative. Now you might, if you want to learn something about that, read the book of Ruth. We're not going to go there because, well, I want you to be prepared for the next message too, so we don't take care of this one over into that time. But you can read the book of Ruth and you'll find a blessed teaching of a kinsman redeemer. Ruth ended up marrying him. There are a lot of pictures there too, like, you know, he covers her. Well, what a wonderful picture of the righteousness of Christ. All kinds of pictures there. But the kinsman redeemer, only a close relative, would be in the position of purchasing one back or purchasing back what was sold away. No one else was qualified for that. What does the Lord Jesus call his redeemed? Brethren. The divine incarnation, the gloriousness of God becoming incarnate, is something we cannot begin to fathom. He who created all things became our brother. Brethren. I love the names he calls us, don't you? It says, he who keeps my word, he's my friend. But more precious yet, brother. He came to save many, the captain of their salvation. He became their brother for as much as the children took, for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Brethren, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. Oh yes, he was in the position to be the kinsman redeemer. Then, the second qualification for that kinsman redeemer, he had to be absolutely willing to do what was necessary. It was not forced upon him. There was nothing to force the kinsman redeemer to take the responsibility. Under the old covenant, if one said, I don't like this nephew of mine or this niece or whatever, nephew particularly, or whoever it was, or I don't like that brother of mine, he's a rascal, I'm not going to redeem anything back for him. They didn't have to do so. No forcing. The kinsman had to be perfectly willing to undertake to purchase back the possessions lost by the poor relative. You know, it is one of the most precious, the sweetest thing to read in Scripture and understand that the Lord Jesus Christ did not come because the Father forced Him to come. He said, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. I came down from heaven. It was His own act, who His own self took upon Himself the form of a servant. It was His act. It was the act of the Son freely to come and put Himself in the position to redeem us. And don't we love, I love to hear that prayer He prayed in John chapter 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Yea, Lord, me too. I want to be with You. Did your heart ever come back with that? I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. Then there was a third qualification for that kinsman redeemer. That kinsman redeemer had to have the ability to pay the price. He had to be a relative. He had to be absolutely willing. And he had to have the price in order to be able to purchase back the possessions that were sold away. He had to have the ransom price. No one other than Christ has the ability to do this in regard to redeeming us from the guilt and power of sin. Why? Everyone else sold away their possessions. No one else had the possessions to be able to come and offer the price. Christ, and He alone, was in the position to redeem us because He alone owed no debt. And He alone had the price that alone could be paid. That price and what was behind it is that which moves the true saint to want to belong to and walk with Christ and do His will and be His and keep His truth and know the sweetest of fellowship with Him. He loved me and gave Himself for me. Well, you know, the most glorious thing about redemption, it surely does seem to me, is not the forgiveness of sins. Glorious indeed. Blessed indeed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. But the most glorious thing about redemption, forgiveness, justification, the most glorious thing is being brought to know the one who redeems, forgives, and justifies. Of Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man. It is written, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works, to know that He wants you for Himself, to know that He wants you forever, to know that He loved you with a love that expresses itself in the highest possible way. To know that through the blood of His cross He offered the ransom and redeemed you from sin unto Himself because He wanted you. Because He wants you. Because of the greatness of a love that goes beyond anything a human being can comprehend. By nature, and called you to Himself. The day you come to truly lay hold upon that great truth, that wondrous love, you'll never be the same. Never, ever. Learn of His love, His grace, the total giving of Himself for you, and your heart will cry in some way, Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all, in Thee I find.